Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, hello, Kyle. How are you this afternoon?
I am wonderful. It's good to be back.
Yeah, we're back on our Monday rotation, so
yeah,
that's
yeah,
good.
Absolutely.
And yesterday was a very special day for our church, as they all seem to be. God's just doing so much here right now, and we're so excited. Well, hey, let's pray, and let's ask for His blessing on this time, okay?
All right.
Father, we thank You so much for the privilege to be together and to talk, and to ask questions, and Lord, to try and encourage people. And right now, I pray for Your grace to encourage Kyle and for him to encourage me. Show us Your truth. Challenge us with things that need to prick our conscience and challenge us and be in our midst, Lord. We love You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Yesterday was a bang up day. That was a hard hitting sermon.
Well, Jesus preached a hard hitting sermon.
He sure did.
The Sermon on the Mount was very straightforward and you know, kind of in your face, but with a lot of love.
Right.
As only Jesus could do.
Yeah. No, it was good, and I felt it spurred a lot of conversation back at home. As is often the case at my house,
yeah.
The conversations carry on into the car and such. But you know, you covered some ground that I think, well, as you said, it affects everyone's life.
Well, we were talking a minute ago, and you asked me a question about that we wanted to deal with today. What was that question again?
It's when will God give up on me?
Okay.
Yeah.
So we'll try and get to that before we quit today.
I think we can do it. So as you got into things, you know, you kind of started out with just like dealing with our own issues, and got deeper and deeper as we dug here, the first thing I caught was, our lives will never be changed without changing our hearts. And I mean, that just, it's so obvious, you know, the classic line of, what was it? Einstein said something about the people who created the problem can't be relied on to change the problem, which we're seeing in our political lives here these days. But how can we expect the way we've been doing things to create something new, to change, if we don't change?
Right. And here is the truth that I don't think anybody really wants to hear, but I know Americans really resist that, or resist this truth, and that is this: I cannot change my own heart.
Mm.
That changing the heart is a work of God. And when Jesus talked about a changed heart, He used the analogy of being born again.
Right.
He told us that, you know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, which means we were dead spiritually. And if He doesn't come in, I mean, if a person is dead, they're dead.
Right.
If you're dead spiritually, you're dead. Dead people don't do anything. They can't do anything for themselves. And so part of me coming to salvation and a relationship with God is that I have to understand that God has to quicken me. God has to bring life to me and give me even the want to,
mm-hmm.
to come to Him. And so if I'm going to have a changed heart, it is only by God's grace and by His love and by His power that my heart can be changed.
Now, I feel like I've got to have some culpability there, though. I
mean, I've got to have some
responsibility in that.
It's not like you're a robot, but what I'm saying is God does the calling, and God does awaken you, and then when you surrender to that, then you allow Him. God, we're not robots.
Right.
And man does have a free will, mm-hmm. and so that man has to make a choice. Am I going to accept God's offer of grace and love? Am I going to embrace Him? Am I going to allow Him to change my heart? In the book of Revelation, Jesus was writing to the seven churches in the first couple of chapters, chapters 2 and 3. And He talked about to one church. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Now, Jesus was talking about a church. Now, interesting enough, He was on the outside knocking on the door of a church.
Right.
But that in principle is true about our lives, where He is standing outside the door of our lives knocking and saying, "I want to give you life. I want to change you. I want to give you a new heart. But you're going to have to open the door. You're going to have to allow me to do that and surrender your heart to me."
Is it possible that we would have that I would have, or anyone would have, a problem even hearing the knocking, though?
Oh, absolutely. People ignore God all the time and say no to God. I've met many people that said, I don't want to hear it. And some of those people never listen. And some of those people actually, you know, it's that old Shakespearean quote, "Me think thee doth protest too loudly."
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times when people are adamantly, "No, I won't do that," it's because they're fighting so hard.
Right.
And, you know, God is hot on their trail.
Well, and I can imagine somebody saying, you know, "Well, I have to be called. I've never been called." You know, and that can be, I think, even for people who are listening, who are yearning to hear that calling, that can be a difficult thing.
Well, a lot of people have trouble understanding what a call is and what that really means.
I would agree with that, yeah.
And God's going to speak to you in a language that you can understand, but that calling is not necessarily, it's not a vocal, it's mm-hmm. Not necessarily a huge emotional event, but what I found is that the compelling of the Lord, especially to salvation and to a relationship with Him, it begins very quietly, and there will be an uneasiness, an unrest, an unsettled feeling, a beginning awareness that you haven't found what you really want, what you really need, and mm-hmm. a search begins. And I've seen people search through this and that and the other, trying to find something that satisfies, and they don't ever really find satisfaction until they find the Lord. Well, who created that dissatisfaction in them? That's the calling of God.
Mm. That's interesting. How many times have we heard, you know, particularly amongst younger people, teens into 20s, that they're just trying to find themselves?
Mm-hmm. And often that is God stirring their spirit, saying, "You need me. You need something more."
Then they shouldn't be looking for themselves.
You know, a preacher one time said, "We all have a God-sized hole in our heart, and only He can fill it."
Mm-hmm.
Some people recognize that and discover that, and some people spend their whole life trying to fill it with something else.
You talked in the beginning of the sermon too a lot about anger, dealing with our anger and our angry thoughts,
mm-hmm.
which I think kind of goes along with that. You know, especially if you know, for those folks who try to ignore the calling. but also just everyday life and living in this world getting in the way. And you put up a good story of driving down the road.
Yep.
And you told me after the sermon that you're pretty sure you'd never had such a visceral reaction from folks. And then I kept hearing people talk about it the rest of the afternoon of getting stuck behind a slow vehicle or something like that. And man, does that just, it seems to always happen when you least want or need it to, that you just get slowed down. I already left for work 5 minutes late kind of thing, and here I am stuck behind a school bus or, whatever.
Yeah. Well, Kyle, that was a lot of fun. We had a lot of laughter that. It was a lot of fun in the service. But people, that was one of the most relatable illustrations I've ever used, because everybody has experienced at least the first level that I talked about of road rage.
Right.
Which is angry thoughts.
Yep.
Some idiot can't keep his place in the line and he's got the speed ahead of everybody else. Or somebody is just totally disregarding the rest of the world and driving 40 miles an hour on a curvy road that nobody can pass them.
Yep.
You know, just where people are just, absolutely oblivious to other people and discourteous. And boy, doesn't that make us angry.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a great illustration of what Jesus was trying to talk about and what he was describing what anger can do to us. Anger has its seed, first of all, in our thought process.
Right. Yeah.
And then it accelerates to the next level where it will affect our actions. We escalate to maybe saying something a little more aggressively than we should.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third level is where we do things that, are fighting words.
Right.
And the last word that Jesus used there was the Greek word moros, which is where we get our word moron from.
Right.
And so when Jesus said, when you call somebody a moron, those are fighting words. And the comparison I had would be, you're in traffic and somebody cuts you off. And so now you've got angry thoughts. And so you speed up next to that person and maybe you just give them the evil eye,
Right.
And then they give you a little bit stronger suggestion back.
Right.
And now it's game on, you're speeding up and down, and so suddenly you really get ticked off and you jump in front of that person and then you slam on your brakes and you make them go in the ditch.
Mm-hmm.
You jump out of your car and you run back there and who knows what's going to happen. So you have gone from having an angry thought to now you may be about to get shot.
Right.
And the world we live in.
Or you may have caused injury to someone.
Right. And so Jesus was trying to show us that, you take care of your anger.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says, be angry and sin not. And listen, we have to deal with those angry emotions. We're all going to have the angry emotions.
It's inevitable.
Because we have a temper. But what do you do with it? And if you let it keep going and let it accelerate, it can take you to places that you don't want to be. And it can put you in situations where life-changing events will happen. And so that was the first warning of the Lord. And just so in case somebody wasn't listening to the sermon and they're hearing this today, we ended up talking about six things that will keep you from having peace in your heart. And the first one is that you don't deal with your anger in the proper way. So it's super important that we learn how to deal with our anger.
Yeah, and then the second, so, and I found that to be, and you said it, but it fell back into last week's podcast nicely of the Ten Commandments being the table of contents for the law of God. And those angry thoughts, those harsh words, those improper gestures, those road rage moments, etc. Strangely enough, in my mind, it takes me a minute sometimes to ration it out, but falls under thou shalt not kill.
Murder.
Yeah, murder. Yes, murder is the more appropriate translation there, because of the legal implications of the two. But thou shalt not murder, and that encompasses even just having bad words said between folks or improper thoughts.
It is the same sin. Unrestrained anger, uncontrolled anger, is the same sin that causes murder, that results in murder.
Yeah.
If I am angry with you and I do not resolve it properly, then it will turn eventually to murderous thoughts, or it can.
Well, is it even beyond murder of the body? I mean, you're kind of murdering the spirit there, the goodwill between men and the love of someone else.
Well, men are, we have three parts of us. We have body, soul, and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got your body, your emotions, your soul, your mind, and then you've got your spiritual life. And oh my goodness, people will get really angry if a parent physically abuses their child. But I've seen as a pastor who's talked to a lot of people with a lot of pain, some of the worst pain I've ever dealt with is emotional pain from verbal abuse.
Right.
And telling a child, well, you were just an accident anyway.
Yeah.
Telling a child that you're worthless. I've talked to many men who said their daddy never said a good word about them, but they heard many times how they were worthless. They were a worthless piece of trash. Well, you hear that throughout your formative years, and you will begin to believe it.
It can make a significantly deeper scar than if you'd been physically hit.
That's right. They're both wrong, seriously wrong, but it's devastating. And so why would anybody say that to their child? Because they have a deep-rooted anger in their own heart that maybe was given to them by their parent or some other authority. And they're passing it on because that's who they are. So, oh my goodness, the devastation of that cycle is horrific.
And that cycle can be hard to break. I've been fortunate not to experience that in anything like that directly, but I've seen it plenty of times. And
And back to our main issue here, if that's true in your life, you're not going to have peace.
Right.
You may have moments where you're not thinking about it, but down deep, that's rough, and it will steal your peace, and it will cause you to explode at very inopportune moments.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of maintaining peace, how to have peace in your life, the second point was discover sexual purity, and we've talked a lot about that on the podcast here and in the Conquer series, and I found the whole Conquer series to be very enlightening. A lot of things that you might think are normal or you don't think are happening kind of popped up there and went, some light bulb moments happened. But you got into adultery, which sounds really easy. This is kind of like thou shalt not murder. Sounds really easy to avoid. I can avoid murdering somebody, most likely. I think I can go my whole life, hopefully, without doing that. Can I go my whole life without saying a bad word about somebody else? Probably not.
I've heard a few people claim that about somebody, but I'm yet to see it.
Yeah. And so can I go my whole life without committing adultery? Well, I've done pretty good so far. Or have I?
Yeah. Well, Jesus is the one that said it, not me.
Right,
he's the one that said, if you look lustfully upon a woman,
yeah,
you have committed adultery in your heart. And just like anger is the seed, the root sin that causes murder, lust is the root sin that causes adultery and will take you to places that you do not want to go.
Right.
That good people would not even dare to go. And, you know, in a conscious mind.
Right.
But yet, you know, the old saying is this, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay.
Mm-hmm.
And we think that we can play around with our anger is justified.
Right.
Or we think, you know what, it's okay to go window shopping, just don't buy.
Right.
I've heard that said about men that were ogling women, okay? And the truth is, that sin will take you places that you don't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is saying, well, let's just cut to the chase here. Lust is the same sin as adultery. It's just adultery is the physical acting out of that sin.
Well, and as you pointed out, too, I think we do a lot of mental gymnastics to justify ourselves and say either maybe there's nothing wrong with it, it's perfectly natural, oh, it's not that bad, all kinds of things.
Yeah, and Kyle, this is the thing that, you know, we've talked about this. We got a lot of this information, and it's fresh for us because of the Conquer series we've talked about. But there's a cycle that's created in our lives, and either we become completely dead to our feelings and calloused and we don't care anymore, or we walk in shame. But either one of those takes away our peace.
It does. And I think, would it be incorrect of me to think that one or the other of those has to happen?
Well, that's the result of sin.
But it doesn't have to be the end of the game.
It will happen as a result of sin. But thank God Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to take our sin and to give us forgiveness if we will accept it, if we will admit we need it.
Right. So I think, I guess to follow my thought process out a little bit more is, if I realize that I've been sinning, that, you know, I've never been with another woman, so I haven't committed adultery. Well, maybe I have. And so my two options then necessarily are to be shameful or to be callous to it. But then, I don't know if I can go anywhere if I'm callous to it.
Well, when you callous over, you don't feel anymore.
Right. So there's suddenly no issue for me then.
Well,
I've made it so that I think that I don't have an issue.
Right.
But that shame of realizing I've done something wrong, that's healthy in a way, I think.
Well, let's use a different word.
Okay.
Guilt is an emotion God gives us to lead us to repentance.
Okay.
Shame is what we feel when we don't deal with our guilt. Mm. And shame is not a good thing. Shame is what happens as a result when we can't resolve our own guilt. And now we're too ashamed. And what we find with men that are caught in the cycle, the addiction to porn, is they'll try to quit in their own strength, and they don't realize the physical implications as well as the spiritual implications and what they have to do. They don't know how to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, I'll never do that again. I feel dirty when I do that. I won't do that again. And then they go maybe a week, a month, or 2 months, and then all of a sudden they fall back into that same trap again. And now, well, I tried. I failed.
Right.
I'm a loser. And now shame begins to kick in.
It reminds me, I mean, it's addiction. And it reminds me of a guy I heard one time who quit smoking. And he quit smoking for years. And one day he's standing out in his garage and he looks down and he's holding a cigarette. And he had half an empty, he had half of a pack in his pocket. And he didn't even remember going to buy the pack of cigarettes, let alone smoking half of it. You know, it's like, he fell back into that limbic system path that had been burned into his brain, somewhat literally in that case, I guess. And it just, he just fell back into that trap.
It becomes a subconscious reaction.
Yeah.
And
I think any addiction can be that way, but I think also you can fight your way back out of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you absolutely can by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and with the help of brothers or sisters in Christ that come alongside you and help you. And we've learned all that. But, you know, back to our original thing here, and we've got this issue in our life. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to pretend it's not there and bury it? Well, you know, when you bury dead things, they tend to stink.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Later on, but they tend to stink, okay? Are you just going to bury it and pretend it's not there? Are you going to walk in shame and defeat and just resolve, I can't ever do anything about it and I'm worthless? Are you going to get some help?
Yeah, confront the issue.
And say, you know what, this is a problem. It's a problem that's bigger than me. I'm going to take it to my God. I'm going to get some help. I'm going to get some help not only from my God, but I'm going to get some help from my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. And we're going to walk through this together and come out of this on the other side. And the good news is God promises. God is faithful.
Right.
God is faithful for those that will put their trust in Him and take the necessary steps.
One of the things that in this conversation, in this part of the sermon that you said was, you went through the, if you look upon something, it's better to pluck your eye out, or cut off your hand if you've done something improper. That's sounds really, really harsh.
Well, Jesus said that to let us know just how strong the addiction
mm-hmm.
to sexual things, how strong that addiction is in our lives. It is one of the, if not the strongest addiction. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said that if you commit sexual sin, you're sinning against your own body.
Right.
And that means that's a physical consequence. It's not just a spiritual consequence. It's not just an emotional consequence. It's a physical consequence. Listen, if a man is an alcoholic and he drinks his whole life, there is a really good chance he's going to die of cirrhosis of the liver.
Yeah.
If a man smokes all of his whole life, there is a really good chance he's going to die of lung cancer or heart disease. If a man or a woman gets caught up in sexual sin, we've learned it literally will change the physiology of their brain.
Yeah.
It will cause the brain to deteriorate. Now, that is a physical consequence.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't realize that looking at porn will shrink your brain and actually cause holes in it.
Yeah.
I've seen pictures, and it is frightening to watch, to see.
Yep. Well, and not to mention just all the implications of what that does to your relationships and what negative aspects of your relationships with your spouse or what have you, the consequences that can have on your your body, your mind, everything.
So it is a consequence to the whole being.
Yeah.
Whereas in the past, people say, well, it's just a spiritual thing and that's not a big deal to me, so I'm going to go and do what I do. But there are all kinds of consequences.
And so this conversation kept going into divorce, which, man, that can, that's talk about a hot button topic. You know, that doesn't get brought up in the political sphere ever, but you start touching on divorce with folks and that can get real personal real fast. And you know, I remember, my great uncle was one of those classic fiery Southern Baptist ministers, and he refused to marry my aunt because her husband had been married once before, or her fiance at the time had been married once before, and he refused to perform that service because that was adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, I think you might be going a little far here. But upon reflection, I understand why he did that, and it makes me, you know, a little more proud of him for standing up, because I'll bet that was not easy for him. But
well, Kyle, this is a really tough subject.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just take what Jesus said in Matthew 6, and that's all you've got, then you come out with a very, very hard line issue concerning divorce. But I want to remind you, as I did the crowd yesterday, the context of what Jesus was talking about there was he was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day.
Right.
And how they would manipulate the laws of the Bible to facilitate what they wanted to do and make a mockery of it,
mm-hmm,
with their hypocritical living. And so Jesus uses the example of divorce is one way that they were adjusting the truth to fit their lifestyle.
Right.
Okay. And so he talked about, what he's saying there is, listen, keep your word.
Mm-hmm.
You promise to love this person until death do you part. Keep your word. Now, that's the heart of God for our marriage. He wants us to keep our word. He wants us to stay together. He wants us to fight through the problems. And yet, does God want a woman to stay in a relationship where her husband beats her physically when he almost literally rapes her every night? Where she is in a living physical hell in their home? Does the loving God of heaven expect that woman to just become a piece of dirt? And the answer to that is no. And when you look at the rest of Scripture, you can't just all put it on there. Is that woman then, now, is she an adulteress if she runs from that abusive, vile situation? No, she's not. And Jesus would never say that. And that's not what he's doing there. He is using that example of how the Pharisees were making a mockery to get what they wanted, right, the way they wanted it. And so the problem in church is, and I'm just sharing my heart right now, and I've wrestled with this. I've been pretty hardline my entire life on this issue about divorce. But I've come to understand something. We have made it a religious issue instead of a heart issue. And in a lot of churches, divorce is the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. You could be guilty of murder. I'm talking about literal murder, where you took somebody else's life in anger. Get saved, go to prison, get out of prison, and there are churches that would take you as the pastor of their church before they would take somebody that had divorced somebody else. Mm. So churches elevate the sin, what they call the sin of a divorce, above even that of murder. I know that to be true. And if you don't think that's true, they would never say a vile word about Paul. Mm. And Paul was guilty of the murder of Stephen.
Yep.
And who would not have the Apostle Paul to be the pastor of their church?
Absolutely. I mean, one of the greatest
evangelists
ever.
If a man had made a mistake, he had done things that were wrong, and he has gone through a divorce and repented, or maybe even that all happened before he ever accepted Christ.
Right.
There are many churches that say, no, he's divorced. He can't be our pastor. That does not jive with me with the principles and the truth of Scripture, okay?
Well, and I feel like you just touched on something there that is important too, of what if all of this happened? What if anything happened, but in particular a divorce, before they found their path to God, you know, that before they found the Lord and they said, you know, this is just the way of the world. This is worldly living. This is, you know, you get married and things don't work out, and I'm tired of hearing you snore. I hope my wife doesn't hear that part and think that that's okay. but, you know, I'm tired of hearing you snore at night and you leaving your underwear on the floor. I want a divorce.
Yeah.
Well, and then they realize I did wrong, and the old man dies, and it's a new person. They are born again. Should we still hold that against them?
Absolutely not. But yet, religion will.
Right, right.
And that same religious attitude, a man could sleep with 100 women and never marry one of them. Mm-hmm. But if he divorced one of them, he's disqualified. You see,
yep.
When religion kicks in and we lose the heart of what God is saying, then we leave no room for grace. We leave no room for redemption. We leave no room for repentance and the power of repentance. And so I tried to point out yesterday that this whole issue of divorce is much bigger than Matthew 6.
Okay.
It is much bigger because you've got to include 1 Corinthians 7. You've got to include the way God dealt with people in the Old Testament. And there's just a lot to it, okay?
Yeah.
And we make it overly simplistic. And listen, I've done a lot. I've heard a lot of people's stories, and I've sat and grieved with a lot of people and prayed through a lot of problems with people's lives. It is not simple. And we get into bad situations because we make bad decisions, or because people that we are linked with in our life, or maybe even married to in our life, make bad decisions. And the fallout of that, we don't know where it's going to take us. I do know this. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. Okay? There is no great sinners and little sinners. We're all sinners that are only saved by the grace of God. And we're only forgiven and we're only redeemed by the grace of God. We're only cleansed and we're only set free by the grace of God. It's not because these people over here are good people and these are bad people. It's because of the grace of God.
You know, and as we look through those things and that the attempt to be pure in our lives and whatnot, you touched on, well, with in particular with marriage, keeping our word, keeping our vows. And that was part of my conversation with my daughter yesterday, because she said, I really don't like hearing about this stuff. And I said, yeah, I don't either. I don't like being confronted with issues that are my own. I don't like that one bit. I don't like hearing the possibility of issues that could become my own, but that doesn't mean I don't need to hear them. And it's not hopeless, you know. And one of the things, I mean, I just right here in my notes, if you've divorced, God's not done with you. And as I stopped you as we were getting started in this before I hit record, you were talking about Judas. And that was, if you could retell that just a little bit, that was.
Well, we were discussing that question we started with.
Right.
When does God give up on us? And, you know, the night that Jesus died, or the night before Jesus died the next day, Judas betrayed him. And Jesus knew who it was.
He knew before Judas knew.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And he still allowed Judas to be in the group and to be there close to him. And I think it was with a broken heart that Jesus looked at Judas that night. And this is a paraphrase, but when you really study the wording of what he said, this is what he meant. He looked at Judas. Jesus looked at Judas. And he said, Judas, do what you got to do. And in that moment, I can't imagine what the thought process of Judas was. Perhaps he had a twinge of guilt, a twinge of, am I really doing this right? And maybe he felt the weight of that money in his pocket. Maybe he felt like he was in too far and he couldn't turn around. I don't know. Maybe Satan entered in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And his heart grew hard. We do know that after he betrayed Jesus, he went and threw the money at the feet of the priest that had paid him. And they wouldn't even keep the money. They said it was blood money. They went out and bought the potter's field where they buried strangers that didn't have a burial place. And then the Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself. I think Jesus was showing Judas love even at the very end. Now, his course was set, and he obviously didn't turn. But Kyle, to the very end, Jesus loved him. And that's so powerful. And I want you to know, and what I wanted our congregation to know, is that God loves you wherever you've been, whatever you've done. God loves you, and his redemption is available to you. His forgiveness is available. And if you will listen and turn, humble yourself, you'll find Jesus standing there with his arms open wide, saying, come home.
And I think that just answered that question.
Yeah.
When will God give up on me? He's never done with me. Now, I might give up on him.
Yeah, and it's done when we breathe our last breath. It's done. At that point, it's over. Our eternity's set.
Our decision has been made.
Mm-hmm.
And when we can no longer make a new decision, there's no new decision to be made.
That's right.
Okay. Well, I like that. I'm okay with that.
I am so glad that his grace is sufficient for me.
Mm-hmm.
And anything that comes my way in this life. I am humbly grateful to a God who loves me so, and He loves me no matter what. And you know what? That means I don't want to let Him down.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that also means that something's been born in me, and that something is love. The last point of my sermon yesterday, last Sunday,
yep,
was do what you do because you love Him. You know, I don't serve Jesus because I owe Him. I used to think that I owe Him, so I'm in debt to Him. Hmm. I'm not in debt to Jesus. The gift He gave me was free. But that gift compels me to love Him. It compels me to discover who He is. Who would give me such an incredible gift as His love? And then even put that love in my heart. I want to give that back to Him. I want to walk in love with Him. I want to know that kind of goodness every day of my life, and then give it to somebody else.
I think that being compelled, that I like that a whole lot better than, oh, because I could very much see myself saying the same thing, mm-hmm. and I'm sure I have probably recently had that thought of, I owe so much. And as I say it, it's hard to think something different, actually.
Well, and what did Jesus tell us when He said, what's the greatest commandment? Was the greatest commandment to pay back your debt to God?
Nope.
The greatest commandment was to love Him with all your heart.
Yep.
And the second commandment was, He said, like unto it, love your neighbor like yourself. So, there again, it wasn't pay back a debt.
Right.
It was love.
Yep.
And so, you know, boy, that's so fun.
It is.
Loving Jesus is so cool.
I find it can be a hard thing to, if it's not a habit, it can be a hard thing to make your default action, your default thought, because when you're driving down the road and you get stuck behind, you know, you get cut off, you get stuck behind the big oversized load, whatever, boy, I love that guy, is not usually the first thought that enters someone's mind. But, you know, I think you said, when you were talking about that, I thought, I believe the week before maybe, you said kind of the definition of grace. And knowing that there might be more than one explanation. Things may not be exactly what they seem.
And when you start looking at that man with eyes of compassion, mm-hmm. you realize, well, there's a lot of possibilities as to why he's doing what he's doing.
Yeah.
And some of them, might, if they were in your life, might cause you to do the very same thing.
Absolutely.
And so we ought to give them the benefit of the doubt when we can.
Have a little grace.
And then if they are just being a jerk, well, you know, there's always the reason why are they a jerk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe their daddy beat them with a poker stick, you know, a fire poker thing.
That's right.
You know, and there's just a lot of pain in their lives, and now it's being manifested somehow.
Not all children grow up with perfect parents like our children do.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
What do we have to look forward to for this next Sunday?
We are going to see what Jesus did to teach his disciples how to pray.
Mm.
And so I entitled the sermon, well, my key thought right now is a simple way to know how to pray.
Okay.
And listen, there's nobody who's a better teacher than Jesus. And so
yeah.
we're gonna see how to pray.
I'm looking forward to that one. And I will just put the note out there. I will be absent and catching the sermon on our YouTube live stream, which is available anytime.
Hopefully it does well.
Hopefully it goes. It can be a little hit or miss once in a while.
We do live in a rural county.
Yep.
Sometimes that's a challenge.
But I always put the link to the sermon, the live stream of the sermon, in the show notes for the podcast. So
awesome.
If somebody hears this and they, what the heck is he talking about? They can go back and hear that. So, well, okay. I will look forward to it.
Thanks, bro. Appreciate
Absolutely.
You.
Thank you. Mm.